talk to you tonight about a subject that has come from my own personal journal session with the Lord. And I've kind of the new year, I've kind of got committed to coming back to journaling a little more than I was the end of last year. I think it's probably one of the most powerful tools in my own life personally. And so Noah's been teaching on the power of spiritual disciplines. And if you look at the church right now, you've probably, and I don't know you, and this is not, I'm very cautious about not judging the bride. It's not my heart. Listen, the Father loves his bride. You know that, right? He doesn't like anybody talking about his bride in a bad way. His bride's his bride. But I wonder sometimes where we actually are and what we're supposed to look like as the bride. This has been a heavy question on me. So some of you know my story. My grandfather was a revivalist in Canada. In the revival books that took place in Canada, you'll find my grandfather's name. He saw supernatural miracles, signs and wonders. It was just unreal. And he got saved when he got out of prison. He run for John F. Kennedy Sr. He had covered in prison tattoos. Married a long-haired, uncut hair, all the way down her ankles, very spiritual Methodist woman who got the baptism of the Holy Spirit and actually became one of the first ordained women in the Pentecostal Association in Canada. So I have this history. And so me and my wife have been a part of special, our family, good to have my niece Bethany here tonight. Our family has been built on a hunger for a move of God. We were a part of a 4 to 5 year revival that took place in Calhoun that ran, you know, sometimes 4 to 5 nights a week where hundreds of people would come out and gather to be in the presence of God. And when you go through those things and they end, you have a tendency to say, okay, Lord, like, what's that about? Like, why not just let that rock and go on? Let it happen. So the Lord took me to a couple of scriptures this week, and I want to dissect them a little bit. And this is probably going to be something different than you've heard before. And so I want you to just keep your heart open, keep your mind open, because I just heard it for the first time this week. And I've been dissecting it and going over it. So I want to start with a couple of scriptures, and I want to talk to you about the church. I want to talk to you about the church. Is that okay? Don't you think we need to address the church? And not just its leaders. I'm talking about the church as a whole, the community. I'm talking about sheep. I'm talking about people. And there's a small part in me, before I read these scriptures, there's a small part. And please take, don't listen for judgment tonight. Just listen. Just listen with your heart tonight. There's a small part in me as a leader that says maybe we're not doing church correctly. There's a small part of me as a believer that says maybe we're not doing church correctly. What does that look like? So if I was to take my own life, I've been in church all my life. So I'm 57 years old. So for almost 5 decades, I've been a part of the church. I grew up in church for 5 decades, even though I was a drug addict and was out of it for several years, a drug dealer and all that stuff. But for 5 decades, I actually saw what the church looked like. And I presently am seeing what it looks like now. So I was asking the Lord, and he gave me these two scriptures. This is Matthew 16 and 18, the ESV. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter. I want you to see this, because when I read this scripture for the first time, the Lord said, isn't it interesting that I didn't say, you guys are my disciples, and upon you guys, I'm going to build the church. But he chose Peter to signify an individual concept that we may be missing when it comes to the church. There's an individual concept that we may be missing. There's an individual truth that we're not grasping. And I'll talk about that. But listen to this. He says, and on this rock, and we know that he wasn't necessarily talking about Peter. He was talking about the revelation that Peter got, that he realized Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there was a personal revelation that the Spirit gave to Peter that positioned him as an individual to become a part of a church. What type of church? A church that the gates of hell would not prevail against. And that word, that term, the gates of hell in the Greek, actually means all of hell and its power. It's not just like a gate, like you going in your backyard. It actually is a definition of everything that the enemy has you actually, as a church person, as a person that has a revelation, hopefully, I'm speaking to believers tonight, and so hopefully you have the revelation of who Jesus is and who Jesus is for you. So then he took me to Matthew 11:27-30. I want to read this scripture, and it starts so beautiful. I could preach on this these first probably five words in this scripture, and it said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. I could stop and preach on that message and what that little part of that verse means to you and me and what it looks like, because it is absolutely so powerful. He said, so all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one. Notice the word one. Are they showing the scriptures? Notice the word one. I kind of underlined it for you so you could catch it. Notice the word one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, I want you to see throughout this story, I want you to look at some of the words I've underlined. Come all you. Come all you, not come y'all. It's a singular term scripture. This is an individual invitation to something. It's very powerful. So he says, come to me all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My question when I read these scriptures, I was sitting down, I had my Bible, my journal, which is my phone sometimes. I also have a written journal. And I asked the Lord this question. I said, Lord, what does the church look like right now in your eyes? How many of y'all know that's a dangerous, loaded, serious question? Why do you say that? Because I'm a part of it. What does the church look like right now? Not in light necessarily of leaders, because when we talk about the church, and I'm not saying leaders don't have a part, I'm not talking, even though I'm a leader and I have a fivefold gift calling part on my life, I am still a sheep. You understand that, right? I'm still a person of the community. I'm still a person of this thing called the church. That's who I am. I'm actually talking more about the bride. I'm talking about sheep. So I have a few questions that I've just been engaging with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read them off for you. There's some of the questions. So why are we not seeing all that's promised us? That's a good question. Why are verses like, greater things than these shall ye do? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Nothing is impossible for you if you believe. I give you all authority over all the powers of darkness and the devil. And so many other declarations about you and me not being fully walked out in our lives individually. That's a great question. And why are we so afraid of the change of how we're doing church? When life with him is not really looking like he declared it's supposed to look. This is just me processing with the Holy Spirit on my sofa early in the morning. Why do you come to church? Have you ever given that any thought? Because it's something you do on Sunday because you were raised in it. It's part of your religious encounter, relational encounter. It's because you grew up a certain denomination and that's why you do what you do. I'm asking myself these questions. And what effect is it having on your life? What's different about you now that's different than who you were last year in your relationship with Jesus? We're talking about the church, the body. Are we living fully from the power of what Jesus did on the cross? So you can imagine the Holy Spirit's kind of like, okay, enough with the questions. It really wasn't like that. It was like, hey, yeah, son. I love those questions. So I began to look up scriptures, and these first two scriptures I'll talk about them in a moment, but I've come to the conclusion that it's actually an individual matter. It's not about pastors. It's not about leaders. It's not about ministries. It's even not about giftings. It's not even about anointings. It's about an individual matter that I feel sometimes is really not being addressed. And I don't know if it's not addressed because I didn't have a clue of it. Obviously, it's being addressed in some churches because we're seeing some incredible churches step into major moves of God and encounters with God. And we've had some major moves, encounters where, you know, 30-some people get healed in one service here one night. I mean, we've had some major stuff. But let me tell you something I heard the whole time I was in revival in Calhoun for 5 years. Every time we would gather for prayer and I would be at the altar and we'd be walking around praying and we'd be weeping and I'd be so overwhelmed by the presence of God. This is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me every single night. Here's what he'd say. Oh, there's more. And I would actually tell him, how can there be more? We can hardly contain what we're dealing with now. And the Lord just kept saying over and over again, Jamie, there's more, there's more. So watch this. Now, Matthew 11, 27 and 30 is an individual issue that actually leads to a revealing of something. The issue with the church can't be God. Why? Because he's perfect. The issue why, and it may be just from my own hunger, wanting to see more of the supernatural, wanting to have the encounter of greater things than these shall we do, where everybody we pray for gets sick. Would that not be amazing? Okay, that was weak. Everybody we pray for gets sick. Would that not be amazing? Right? Where you could walk up to somebody and lay hands on them in the name of Jesus, just simply in the name of Jesus. No fancy prayers, no fancy process, no revelation, just be healed in Jesus' name, and bam, it happened. Because when we talk that way, we go, amen, yeah, but we're like, I don't know if that's really going to happen. Deep down, there's something in us that maybe that we need to just simply activate. So Matthew talks about this individual issue. You, there's one. You're the one. There's one I want to reveal myself to. What do you want to reveal to me? I want to reveal to you that everything the Father has given to me is now available to you. That's what it starts with. Jesus is giving that first statement, all that the Father has been given to me. Here's what Jesus is saying. This is how I'm going to do life. This is what life looks like connected to the Father. This is what the one who gets this revelation, and I'm calling out to the youths who will make themselves available, who will take my yoke, it's easy, it's light, who will engage. Those are the ones that are going to walk through this thing, and they're going to not only just have all of that the Father has given to me, will I give to you. They're not only going to have that, but they're going to have rest for the journey with that. There's not going to be any striving. There's not going to be any hard work. There's not going to be any feeling of what you have to do to earn something from the Father. I've got a series I'm working on the supernatural life. And the first message the Lord gave me said, the first revelation that you've got to get is this revelation of love and how faith may not actually look like the way you think it looks. Because we take the faith concept and we make faith about we're responsible. If I don't have enough faith, this isn't going to happen. I think we've got the concept of faith maybe a little mixed up. So there's this individual thing that happens in the revealing of the Son to us that is so powerful and it's so intimate. This word reveal in the Greek, listen to this, means to take the cover off or take off the cover. It implies a from and before place before we possess what's been revealed. So I'm wondering if there's a before or of place that we have to get. And I'm not just speaking of our church, and I'm not mad at our, we have a great church. I love our people. I'm giving you this as your pastor and a heart from a place of, we've not touched the hem of his garment yet. We're still pushing through the crowd trying to figure out what this looks like. But at the same time, what is the missing piece? If there are missing pieces, what do those missing pieces, I believe one of them is spiritual disciplines. What Noah's going to be talking about, spiritual disciplines, and when I get through, you're going to say, yes, that's what we're missing. So there's a place we enter in before purpose. This word reveal means a disclosure of something. It means an exposure. Listen, an exposure to something first, a revelation of something first that has to happen. With who? The one. The you. The you. No church can have a full outpouring unless the body in that church has this issue of intimate encounter with God, because only from the place of personal relationship can we truly come into the house of God and come properly. Now stay with me. I'm going to talk to you. We're going to have some fun here tonight. So I think we've become confused about what the church is really meant to look like to some degree. I really do. Notice once again, this is an individual calling. So what does that have to look like, or what does that have to do in relationship to how we do church? Number one, this is the first point. You ready for this? The number one problem is, listen, with us, we think that our problems can be solved by receiving ministry from somebody else. All of our problems. Let me say it again. We think all of our problems can be solved by receiving ministry. And I'm not against inner healing. I believe in it. We have ministry here. We have a school here that helps you get started on the transformation journey that God has you in. I'm not saying that. But I think what we've done as leaders, as sometimes to a degree of injustice, is we've made the body codependent on us for all of their ministry needs, all of their healing needs, all of their deliverance needs, all of their individual touches with God, because we go from Monday to Sunday, rough work days, dealing with all kinds of junk, and we come in and our mindset is, I just need a fresh touch. Does this not sound so opposite of what we've perceived the church as? Now stay with me, because I'm going to give you lots of scripture. So we become codependent. We become codependent on leaders. We become codependent on pastors. We become codependent. We've given them response, and I'm not speaking because I'm mad or I'm a leader. I'd be speaking this if I wasn't a leader and I was speaking in the church as an evangelist. We become codependent on others' anointings and spiritual and intimate encounters to heal every issue that we have in our own life. And I'm not saying the church is not a place to have physical healing. I believe that with all my heart. But I believe that when that's our agenda, we kind of come for the wrong reason. Now, codependent is a relationship that is developed by low self-esteem. It has a strong need for approval. The reality is codependency is an unhealthy attachment. It's very unhealthy. It does not necessarily value the relationship they have with the person. It's solely based on one's own needs. It's a selfish, listen, it's a selfish driven heart with the underlying motive for control and manipulation. Now, let me just be honest with you. How many churches have you seen that can't go certain places with God because the people with the money will stop coming, they'll stop giving, or the people don't like the worship because it's too long, or the service doesn't play out the way they think church should look like? So leaders and fivefolds are pressured into shaping something that we're familiar with. It doesn't necessarily look like the Acts church, but it's something we're familiar with and we're comfortable with, so we're okay with it. And if we don't get it, what we do is we just jump from ministry to ministry, church to church, leader to leader, book to book, because we're trying to find something to heal something in us that can only be dealt with in our own intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the problem is there's no spiritual disciplines. Follow me? So we go to church conferences. I love church conferences. But do we go for those for the right reason? We've created a culture that's convinced that all we really need is these constant fresh touches from God and we'll be okay. If I can just get a touch, if I can just get somebody to lay hands on me and me feel something, and I love those moments. I'm not preaching against those encounters. They're needed for your life. There's anointing transfer. There's things that you're going to get in church. But I'm talking about this codependent concept that we have. I do it as a leader. I do it as a pastor. I can become codependent on other leaders, on the revelation of other people. There's nothing wrong with any of that. It only becomes wrong when I start looking to that versus looking to the person called Jesus Christ as my provider, as my provision, as my supplier. I'm not against the church. This fresh touch thing is not, it's not actually a church or a ministry. Fresh touch is a lifestyle of the individual. Why would I need a fresh touch when I have Jesus himself residing in me 7 days a week, 24/7? Are you hearing me? I'm just being real with you. Before I got in ministry, I never got saved and said, I'm going to be in ministry. So I better do some stuff that makes me qualify for ministry. I got saved. I was a drug addict. I got hungry. The word of God became my new drug. Jesus' presence became my new focus. And all of a sudden, God began to transform on me. I didn't qualify for the position. Listen to me. God saw my heart. Who we are comes out of a place of intimacy. And so I believe the transition coming to the church as a whole, if you're watching anything that's happening around the world, you're seeing any of the great revivals, is leaders and people and bodies of Christ are starting getting back to the place where they're coming to church for the right reason. They're coming to engage with the Holy Spirit and leave with different levels of anointing so they can carry what they have in here out there and affect the world around them. When we come in church and it's all about just our needs, just a fresh touch, we're coming. Listen, here's what we've done to some degree. We have left the church that's meant to live in the penthouse. We keep pushing the church back into the basement because we get hands laid on us, we get prayers, we go to conferences, we go to revivals, we have experiences. But the problem is we never change. Why? Because the stuff you're trying to get from other people, you can only receive from an individual encounter with God. A majority of the personal stuff going on in your life can only be shifted by your personal relationship with God. And us as pastors and leaders sometimes are somewhat to blame because we've created a culture that says, well, Doug could pray for you, but my prayers are more powerful. Bert could help you, but I got a greater anointing than Bert. You really need me to lay hands on you because I'm, and so everybody flocks to the guy. So if I said, okay, we're going to believe in healing tonight, and I lined up a bunch of people you never saw before, this guy looked like he just got out of the gutter, and this guy looked like, would you be confident about them praying for you? Even not knowing what's going on inside them, the anointing they carry, the presence, the power they carry? Once again, I'm not in any way, because I'm in this group I'm preaching about. So I'm not criticizing people. I'm just saying we have to cure this culture mindset that we've developed. That there's things that we can, all the things mostly, we can receive stuff from each other. That's the purpose. But there's a lot of stuff that we're dealing with that we want to receive from others that only we can get in our personal journey with Jesus. I counseled a person one time. I was in ministry at this time. And they were dealing with major, major anxiety and fear, which was one of my DT battles. And I was just sharing with them. And they said, well, you know, I don't want to necessarily depend on medication. I said, well, that's great. That's fine. That's okay. And I said, excuse me. I said, well, let me share my story. So I began to share my story, how I lived, breathed, and ate every spare moment I was in the Word. I'm not bragging. It's just I had to have something fill that gap in my life. So I lived, ate, slept Jesus. And when the time I got through with it, I said, so what do you think? I said, let's pray, and you can do this. She said, I think I'll just take medication. Because she was expecting this, and I'm not saying, listen, God can't do that at times. God took the craving for drugs, thank God, instantly from me, but I still had to go through DTs for 6 months. And it was a spiritual warfare battle. I learned so much in that warfare. You may say, well, God let you, God didn't let me go through that. Listen to me. I sowed those seeds in my life for many, many years. It was a process of dealing with the flesh issues of my own sin. So I feel like to some degree we may be still in the church may still be in the nursery stage. And I know, listen, I'm not saying, listen, you realize if you're waiting for revival, you're actually waiting for something you already carry. You know that, right? Like if you're looking for somebody to give you peace, Jesus, when he left, he said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. You're actually looking for something you already have. You just don't know how to access it. So true. What's your point, Pastor? When we come to church, we should be coming ready. What do you mean ready? You should become ready to worship. We should be coming, going into a place after a new level of anointing that's going to take us to a new level in Him that's going to empower us to change the world we live in. Instead of coming in and coming in and I'm so down, I just, God help the worship leader get me into worship because I'm just not feeling it. What if the worship leader's not feeling it? That stinks for all of us. Doesn't it? I guess none of us are getting into the third heaven that night. See, we've got it backwards. You want the band and the worship leader to hit certain notes that will create some atmosphere for you to be able to engage in, when actually when you come ready for worship, you actually push this team to go to different levels than they've ever gone before. And it creates an atmosphere where anointings and giftings and things can be poured out on us. And it charges us to leave differently. I tell you, the most frustrating thing for me and my wife was when you counsel somebody for six weeks, 7 weeks, 8 weeks, they don't do anything you tell them, and they never change. What's that called? It's called codependence. It's called codependence. I've been in church for over five, decades, basically. And to majority, I've seen 70% of the same cycle over and over and over again. We gotta have Sunday. We can't get rid of Sunday school. My gosh, I remember when we got rid of Sunday school. I killed the sacred cow, let me tell you. When we changed the name of the church, man, I was the Antichrist. I mean, we'd done stuff that was bold, moving forward in what God was dealing with us and telling us to do. Why? Because we've created an image of what it's supposed to look like. But here's my question. What if we're not creating it in the image that He says it's supposed to look like? You really think we could handle the Acts church where we sell all we have and bring it to the leaders and all live with the same level of lifestyle? We're ready. I'll be looking for your check this week. Clean out the spare room. Here we come. The reason that we're in the same cycle over and over again, to some degree, worship has changed, music has changed. But we're still locked into so many things. I hear it all the time. Well, church is only meant to be an hour or 2 hours at the most. Well, you're only supposed to speak 25 minutes because after that people lose their attention because they're bored. I said, well, maybe I should start speaking and showing it on movie screen because they can sit and watch a movie for 2 hours and eat popcorn and drink Coke. But yet we're the same people that say, hey, we want to move. I want to see my unsaved kids saved. I want to see my children touched, my grandchildren. I want to see our lives shifted. I want to be able to pray for family and friends, coworkers that are dealing with stuff and see God do something miraculous in their life. And the problem is you're depending on somebody else to give that to you when it comes to your own individual walk with Jesus on the journey. See, when it's not about being perfect. But it is about having individuals focus on Jesus. Because as we are individually, we are corporately. Let me give you a visual picture of that. And this may upset some of you, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's like tithe. So Malachi says, you've robbed me of tithe and offering. That means rob doesn't mean like stolen. Rob is with an intent to injure. You're kept from me with your intention is to injure who I am. So listen to this. So corporately, look at it corporately. I don't know if I should go here or not. I'm going to go. It's going to be a second, and we'll get out of this and go back to this. Corporately, listen to this. So if a person robs God individually from an aspect of who he is in his life, from withholding what's already his, and most of the majority of your people are tithing, but you've got a few people that are spread throughout the church. We're talking about the body, that are what the Bible calls robbers. Let me ask you this. If I said, can I stay at your house a couple of weeks? You said, yeah, come on. And I said to you, I just want you to know I have a problem with stealing. So hide all your jewelry and don't leave any cash laying around. And when you come home, those computers, you may want to take those to work with you. Here's what you would go. You'd say, I don't know if I want this guy in my house. Why? Because he affects the family. I'm not preaching on tithe. I'm just giving you a little bit of a revelation. But I will be eventually. Just pre-warning. What's it going to take for us to actually walk out the full purpose of what God declares over us? You would say, well, Pastor, how do I shift? My advice to you is start reading every promise that Jesus has declared over you. Start discovering the identity that he says you have. Why? Because when you don't, sometimes we all come together for the wrong reason. People always say to me, well what about the equipping of the church? Well, the equipping is not you coming, getting filled up. The equipping, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and 12, is for the perfecting of the saints for ministry. So if you're coming to church and you're not doing anything out there, you're actually not being equipped. You may be coming to get something for yourself that has no reflection on the people in your neighborhood, in your workplace, on your street. Jesus said, I will build my church. You know that word build in the Greek? I love it. The word means to build, but the actual root word of the word build means confirmation. I'm building something, a body, a people that will give confirmation of who I am. They'll be seen. I'm going to be seen. They say I heal. I'm going to confirm that through them. So there's this shift, I believe, coming to the church. Listen, we love Ephesians 4 and 12 that says, you know, for the perfecting and the equipping of the saints, but we never read verse 13. Verse 13 says this, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You know what that is? That's intimate, personal encounter with Jesus. How do we all come to that? We have to individually come to that. Are you following me? To a perfect man, the measure, listen to this, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. I'm not tall. I wish I'd have been taller. My stature's kind of short, and I do kind of, I am kind of built like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but I am short in some parts, my ankles. But he said, this is a stature shift. Now, let me tell you the second thing we have an issue with. I'm watching my time. We have a tendency to live from a taste, not fullness. Right? How many of you are still living on a taste you had somewhere, some point in your life? And so what we do is we have a tendency, we're driven by wherever the taste looks good. When you're a person of fullness, you don't have to do that. Why? Fullness doesn't take. Fullness gives. Fullness flows out. It doesn't flow in. It's funny how we're always looking for a different taste. The Lord said to me, he said, there are things, listen to this. He said, there are things we need to get, you need to get out of your own relationship with me that you should actually stop bothering other ministries to give you. I knew this was going to be a heavy word. It was heavy for me. Some of us are in the same thing over and over again. We're living with the same level of Jesus every day of our life. Think about it. Here's the revelation. Every place you look at in your own life, God has already brought, he's already provided provision for that place. How do I access those promises? Intimate relationship. Most people don't even know the promises. They want somebody to pray for their financial needs. They haven't even said, Lord, show me some scriptures in the Word that promise me that you'll take care of my needs. Show me some verses that talk to me about healing, inner healing, my heart healing, my body healing. And I'm all about inner healing. I love all that stuff. And we've got that stuff in place. But listen, here's my point. At some point, you got to grow up. You got to stop drinking milk and you have to start eating meat. Your mama gave you milk. She's not going to cut your meat and chew it up and spit it in your mouth. You got to individually take ownership. That provision is wrapped up in Christ within you, the hope of glory. It's already there. Colossians 1:27 talks about it. So there's this expectation of glory. Listen to this. There's an expectation of glory from heaven that's upon you. And the only way for it to manifest itself is that you get an individual revelation of the Jesus that is in you. It changes your faith perspective. It changes your prayer perspective. It changes how you see. You take on a different lens. You take on the mind of Christ. You take on the purpose of Christ. Your will no longer becomes an even issue because now you've tasted and seen. You've experienced it. And you can't just have a taste. You've got to figure out a way to constantly get that diet in your life of who you're called to be. So we are given this power of the Holy Spirit. This is what it's for. Listen to me. We've made this, and it is about gifts. It is. I'm not declining or declaring that it's not about any of that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to focus in on what it's really about. The gift of the Holy Spirit is to awaken the Christ within you. You get it? It's not about me sitting down going, hey, Lord, I'd like a couple extra gifts. Ask for the gifts. Sure. But what are you going to do with them when you get them? Are you going to use them? We just want them to say, I got this gift, I got that gift. This is a good gift, I got that gift. Can you imagine if we all prophesied? That's what Paul said. I wish that you all prophesied. I wish you all spoke in tongues. But everybody should prophesy. And I'm just telling you, for me as a leader, sometimes some of these concepts seem to be so far from my mind. But out of relationship comes gifts. Out of relationship comes anointing. And that anointing and those promises are what you need for anything in your individual life. The very least that we can do, listen, the very least that we can do is take responsibility for the blessings of God on our life. How many of you have ever had a prophetic word spoken over your life? You got them written down? You got them on your phone? They all come to pass? Now, if I was to ask you why, what would your answer be? Why is what was spoken over you not happening? Because you're responsible to take responsibility for the word declared to you. What do you mean, Pastor? You have to process it. You have to spend time with Jesus and say, what does this look like? Father, what's my part in walking out this prophetic word? What's my part in walking out healing? What's my part in walking out the giftings that you want to place upon me? We have to start at some point to at least take responsibility for the blessings. Now, let me just give you a really good revelation. This will really hit home for you. You ready? I am not responsible for your blessing. You are. I am not responsible for your blessing. You are. We've built churches on people coming for the blessing. And when we get in, we're going to be blessed because we're going to be declaring stuff over. The anointing is going to show up, and we're going to be flowing at the top level. We're going to get out of the basement. We're going to be in the penthouse, eating the finest, watching the best big screen TVs, watching a football game, having fun. The anointing is going to show up. When you least expect it, people will be healed. People will be getting prophetic words. People will be moving out. People will be stepping to new levels of anointing in their own life. But the last thing that we'll have is going there for some selfish need that we're looking for somebody else to fill that can only be filled in our intimate relationship with Jesus. When I got saved, there was no inner healing ministry. Anybody remember those days? You had a lot of junk in your life and you didn't know how to deal with it. Come on. Even preachers that I'd go to said, well, I never did drugs. I don't know what that looks like. I had to go to Jesus. I'm thankful for inner healing now. People got revelation and they can walk you through inner healing, help you. But listen, inner healing is not something that you're meant to do in your entire life. They equip you with the tools so you can engage in your life with Jesus and operate in those tools. We make it about always having to depend. Greater encounters require sometimes greater responsibility. Your blessings come to you out of your relationship with God. Now, once again, hear me as your pastor. I'm not against conferences. We do conferences here. We go to conferences. I believe in conferences. I believe in ministries. I believe in all that stuff. I'm just wondering why the body is not embracing who we are. Listen, you may not have the fivefold. It may not be a pastor, evangelist, a teacher, a prophet, an apostle. But let me just tell you this. You ready for this? You got everything else. How can you not have everything else and have Jesus in you and the Holy Spirit? How can you not have an open door to all truth and things to come if you have the Holy Spirit in you? Why am I not encountering that? Are you taking responsibility for your intimate relationship with Jesus? Your job is to come as a believer. Our job is to come ready to worship. Our job is to go to a different level, to come higher, get a deeper anointing. We have it backwards. We have to come and have somebody prime us for worship. It's got to be the right song. It's got to be the right tone. Some of us have a preference for preaching. We shut down if somebody don't preach a certain way. When I grew up in the church, you had to have a ha and a hey, and you sounded like you were just running a marathon. You had to have a look. You had to have big eyes so you could bulge them out and make it look like God was going to come out of your head and strike people. I don't know. It's just weird. We shaped our life on somebody else's encounter. We're coming to people and we want to get things for our inward man from their personal relationship that you can only get from your own. We shouldn't be coming in looking for any negative. I watch people come into church and look around to see who's here. What does it matter? Is who here more important than Jesus being here? If there was only five of us showed up tonight, we should have came in here going, man, this is going to be awesome. I've been to seminars how they tell you how to grow a church. I love them. The only problem is they leave out Jesus. They talk about parking lot. They talk about lights. They talk about programs. Talk about buildings. Right? Talk about there's only a certain amount of time now. You cross that line and you're in trouble. You lose people. Don't talk about this. You'll offend people. Don't deal with money. You'll run them off. I've been in ministry almost 30 years now. I faced all of it. Now, I'll tell you where I'm at. I'm sick of church as usual. I'm presence driven. I'm a presence-driven people. If people want to talk to me about me for that, please do. Get the rumor out there. He's crazy for Jesus. It's almost embarrassing. He don't care about time. It's embarrassing. So we're in this transition. You know, one of my favorite, and I'll close with this, one of my favorite stories in Romans 4 is talking about Abraham. And it says this, and it says in Romans 4, talking about Abraham's faith, and it says that Abraham looked upon the promises of God with respect. It uses the word, listen to this. It says, and he believed the promises of God. And the verse starts off, says, in light of looking upon himself. Here's what Abraham did. Abraham looked at the promise of God over his life and he said, well, that's great, but the parts that are supposed to produce that aren't functioning that well anymore. And then the Bible says he looked at Sarah and said, and I'm looking at Sarah and there's no way she can have a baby. I mean, she's way past that. Her parts aren't working like they used to. But the Bible says, but Abraham believed God. Now listen to this. That word believe, the root word for that word believe is not faith. That word believe is respect. And it says Abraham, listen to this now. It said Abraham had respect for and in, just like faith, for God. Now listen, respect is connected to your belief system. The word respect means a high or special regard for or to recognize the quality or state or being of somebody. It's when you give particular attention to something or someone. Respect is a relational issue. Here's what Abraham's saying, look, in and of myself and in and of Sarah, this looks impossible, but I know you, God, and I respect that you are who you say you are, that you can do what you say you can do. And that's the place we have to come to. Why? Because Abraham only had visitation. We have habitation. We don't have to depend on visitations from the Holy Spirit. We actually can access him. I can sit down on my sofa and say, Holy Spirit. And he'll say, yes, son. I'll say, I'm about to do my devotion. I want you to speak to me. I will. What's on your heart today? What do you want to give to me? What do you want to release to me? And we're and our goal, one of our key goals is to raise a culture that is so Jesus-focused. I said this statement before, but you need to hear it. Listen to me now. Darlene quoted a statement that was really interesting to me today. Shepherds don't birth sheep. Sheep birth sheep. I'm going to say what you said in a moment. I'm going to say what you said in a moment. I'm reminding him of a statement I made a couple months ago. She said, that's not what I said. You want to tell him what you said? What do you want me to tell him? You interrupted me. Okay. Darlene said, listen, shepherds don't feed sheep. They lead them where they need to eat. That's a whole lot of sheep, shepherd quotes. Intimacy affects the whole of who you are and who we are as a body. And so many people can't get over their problems in life because they have more respect for the promise or for the problem than they do the promise. A lot of us have intimate relationships with our problems. We believe more in the problem than we do the promise. You know what changes that? An individual intimate encounter with Jesus. I hear people talk. When I have people come in and talk to me about their problems, and I give them a solution or a truth, they immediately respond back with why they have to have the problem. You know why? They're in an intimate relationship with it. They love their sickness. It gives them something to talk about. They love their brokenness. It's codependency. It's control. It's manipulation. It's try to keep people trapped. And only you have the power to change that. So I want you to stand with me. Go ahead and stand. Are you okay? Do you know why? You know why God gives us provision promises in the Bible? Want to know why? I'll tell my wife. I know she wants to know. God gives us provision promises in the Bible because he doesn't want us to focus on the promise. He wants us to focus on the provision. Why? When you focus on the problem, you lose respect for who he is in your life. Yeah, but I got pain. Ignore it. There's some things the devil brings in my life I just ignore. I don't have time for them. It's like, yeah, whatever. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. The whole point of a problem, even though God didn't put it there, is to point you to the provision. God doesn't put bad stuff in your life to grow you. You're going to have that in life. Since the fall, that's going to show up. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to have hurts. You're going to have failures. You're going to have all that stuff. God didn't put that stuff. He's not a split personality God. He loves you someday, and some days he just wants to just fry you. It's just not who he is. God is love. That's his nature. God is good. Every good and perfect gift in your life is from God. When we start, and I want to encourage you over this series with Noah on spiritual disciplines. The last one he did last Sunday was on prayer. You need to watch it. These spiritual disciplines will change your life to a place, if you will tap in to a place individually, they will change who you are. You'll come to church differently. You'll see Jesus differently. You'll see yourself differently. And instead of just becoming somebody that attends, we actually become a community of unity after the right things, pursuing the right one. The gifts are to equip you to do ministry. That you should be saying to me, teach me how to witness. Teach me how to pray for the sick. Teach me some of that stuff. Let's close our eyes. So, Father, we thank you that you're so good. You're so kind. You're so full of mercy, and you're so full of grace. I thank you. I believe that everybody in this room tonight was meant to hear this message. And I hope, Father, tonight that I've created a craving in them for more of you. I hope I've created something in them that calls them back to their place of deep intimacy, place of journaling, a place of time spent, a place of taking responsibility, Father, for their part of your walk. God, they're not earning anything. It's just a journey of discovering your love and your goodness and your grace. It changes who they are individually, and it changes who we are as a community. It's from that place we really begin to affect the world that's outside the walls. We're all called to win the loss. We're all called to be a light. We're all called to be able to pray for the sick. We're all called to bring healing and wholeness. So I just pray that you'll just bless this word. Drop it in their spirit. You're so amazing. We love you. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,